Words have power. Words have images. We convey certain things with certain words. For example, consider some words that have been in the news recently. Boko Haram, ISIS, the Taliban, the Houthi rebels, Iraq, Iran, Afghanistan, Yemen. These are names and places that we are becoming all too familiar with because of the violence that is taking place in those countries. And yet we can name just as many names within the United States. If I were to use the name, for example, Ferguson, Missouri, what images come to mind of the riots and the shootings, various things like that? And it doesn't even have to be those. If you read the San Antonio Journal, it seems like every day we hear about another murder, another abuse case, another system of violence, someone else getting separated or divorced. These stories remind us that in the world we live in today, the words that Jesus spoke in Matthew 5:9 are needed more than ever before. Let's read those words together. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. With these words, Jesus is calling us as believers to be ambassadors of his peace to a world that is desperately in need of peace. Yet we Christians have not always had a great track record of being peacemakers. What images come to mind when you hear the word the Crusades or the Inquisition? There have been many times when we as believers have actually promoted war in the name of peace. And over the last 2,000 years, the church itself hasn't done a very good job of promoting the peace of Christ, because the one church that God created has splintered into thousands of differing groups because we couldn't get along peacefully with one another. And even in the church today, the peace isn't always there. One thing that still strikes me is the statistic that says within the church today, there are more believers who are divorced than within the world around us. Now, I like to twist that and say that's because the world around us are becoming Christians and the divorced people are going into the church. But I'm always the optimist as well. Well, what does it mean for us to be the peacemaker that God wants us to be? I think we have to first begin by understanding just what type of peace Christ is referring to in this beatitude. You see, our world defines peace as the absence of strife or conflict. And while that is a great definition, it's actually misleading. Because if you take that definition to its logical conclusion, the most peaceful place in the world is the local cemetery. Because no one's fighting there. But how many of us want to be that peaceful yet? Okay? And so there's got to be something more. Because a cemetery is not God's idea of peace, and for most of us, it's not ours either. And so we have to understand that when Jesus speaks of peace in Matthew 5:9, he's referring to something completely different. He's referring to our ability to restore relationships that are damaged or broken with the ones that we love. Now, why do we need that type of peace in our life? Well, it should be pretty obvious. We are all imperfect, selfish individuals whose human nature says, you better put me first because I don't want to put you first. And when you have two me-first people in any relationship, There's always going to be the probability of strife and misunderstanding and confusion and irritation and anger, and it can even go into the violence and the abuse and the murder that we're talking about. So the question is, when we as imperfect people begin to collide, what do we do when those hurt feelings occur? If we use the world's definition of peace as the absence of strife or conflict, that means all we have to do is quit talking about it. All we have to do is pretend that it never happened. All we have to do is look good on the outside. And yet, what have we done with those hurt feelings? We've driven them underground, where they fester until the next situation erupts worse than ever before. So instead of settling for the absence of conflict in our relationship, Jesus wants us to go beyond that and be the peacemakers who not only restore the relationship, the damaged and broken relationship, but in doing so, we make the relationship stronger than it was before the hurt occurred. Now, this doesn't mean we ignore, but we reconcile. Now, why is the seventh beatitude so important for you and I? I don't think any of us in this room, well, put it this way, raise your hand if President Obama has ever asked you to be an ambassador to between two countries. Anybody here? How many of you have ever been asked to serve as the peacemaker between labor and management? Okay, Joe, and you're still here? Wow. Of course, the wounds on his, you know, the scars on his face, okay? But all of us have opportunities to be peacemakers in much smaller settings. How many of you were ever raised in a family? Come on, you can raise your hand. Guess what? A family is one of the greatest areas where we need peace. Because anybody ever fight with your brother or sister? I did. They usually fought with me. I was the youngest. They picked on me. Anybody ever fight with your mom or dad? I did. Okay? So, guess what? We need those peaceful relationships. Or how about at school or a sports team? Anybody here ever not get along with your boss? Okay, see, all of us have those settings where we have damaged or broken relationships. The only question is to what extent have they been damaged or broken? And so, it's in our best interest now to see, okay, if we are in those non-peaceful situations, how do we become that peacemaker? Well, we need to remember that Jesus first came to this earth to establish peace between God and man. And the reason that's important is genuine peace can only exist between two people when we are first at peace with God. Look at it this way. We can only be at peace with someone else when we can say the words that Christ said, "Not my will, but your will be done." Because as long as we want our will to be done first, we're always going to be in that existence, in that relationship, where the probability of peace is not going to happen very much. Because when we separated from God because our will was most important, we also learned to separate ourselves from those around us. And so without Christ in our lives, without establishing that peace with Him first, we'll never be able to establish peace with others. And that's why when we became Christians, one of the first things God did was He placed His Holy Spirit within us. And now, so to speak, we're on God's side. He's established that peace with us, and now that we are at peace with Him, He says, "I want you to be at peace with others." Well, the irony is now that God's Holy Spirit is within us, we actually have the potential for more conflict than ever before, because now the new nature of Christ wars against the old nature of Christ, and those battles can erupt even easier. Now, the reality that we struggle constantly between the old nature of man within us and the new nature of Christ is obvious in our relationships every day. Let's say that, for example, I come home and I'm tired from a long day at work. It's been rough, there's been a lot of stress, there's been all these details I have to take care of. I've made 300 phone calls during the day, I'm exaggerating a little bit. And all I want to do is come home and eat and relax and watch the Spurs game. Okay, that's all I want to do. But as soon as I get home, my cell phone reminds me that I've got some calls to return. My wife reminds me, by the way, we've got some kids coming in town, and if their house is going to be ready, we've got to do this, 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 and this. And then in the midst of all that, another one of my children call, and they want some advice on how to handle something that's happening in their life. Well, the last thing I want to do, humanly speaking, is to make those phone calls. The last thing I want to do is put my hand in a toilet and clean a toilet. The last thing I may want to do is, oh no, I don't want to call my kid. I know what that's going to be about. And so now I have to make a choice. I can say, not my will, but your will be done. And through the prompting of the Holy Spirit within me, reminding me that God has called me to be a servant leader to my family, which means putting their needs ahead of mine, I can then rejoice for the opportunity to spend quality time with my children who are coming. I can rejoice the fact that God has given me some friends that are calling. I can rejoice in the fact that even as adult children, my children still want to be involved in my wife and I's lives. I can rejoice in the fact that I have a house that needs cleaning. I can be reminded of these many blessings in life. And then I can take the next step and pray for God to give me the strength to do these cheerfully and willingly. Or I have a choice. Instead of saying, not my will, but your will be done, I can say, not your will, but my will be done. Donna, forget it. I am not helping out tonight. I have had a long day. I deserve a break. That dinner better be on the table pretty soon, and just clear out of my way because I'm going to watch the Spurs game. Now, what have I just done? I've caused a child to cry. Sorry. What have I just done? I've damaged and broken that relationship with someone I love. Insisting on my will did not create peace. It broke peace. Being selfish resulted in a damaged relationship. And here's some questions. Can you and I ever create peace by insisting on what we want to do? Or demanding that we get our own way? Or being stubborn and hard-hearted? Now remember, that interpersonal war that's now developed between Donna and I developed because I chose not to submit my will to Jesus Christ. It chose because I said my response to me is more important than my response to God. And that meant since I was no longer at peace with God, it very quickly led to being out of peace with my family. Now I realize no one else in this room has ever been in that situation. So once I find myself, and maybe once in a while you might find yourself in that situation, how do we then restore the relationship? Well, it follows the specific sequence that we've been following thus far in the Beatitudes. Remember, this is the seventh Beatitude we're following so far. But I want you to notice how all the Beatitudes begin to flow together to make that peace possible. Matthew 5:5. Helps us remember that we are poor in spirit, that we are deficit compared to God. That due to the old nature within us, no good thing dwells. Seeing ourselves that way gives us the humility to first say to God, what I just did with my wife was wrong. That admission of our guilt leads to the brokenness spoken of in Matthew 5:4, which lets us then say to God and our loved ones, I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? Having asked for forgiveness, that leads to the meekness spoken of in Matthew 5:5, when we then ask God to place our strength once again under His control. Doing so leads to Matthew 5:6, where now that we are under God's control, He begins to put that hunger and that thirst for righteousness in our lives once again, so that we desire to do what's right in the relationship, regardless of what we have to do to restore it. That desire for righteousness then creates the mercy. Remember, there's a difference between desire and action. So mercy now is that action when we sincerely say to the person we hurt, what can I do right now that would best meet your needs? Well, that opens the door to the purity spoken of in Matthew 5:8 when we're able to now say to that person, you know, I hurt you. I know that what I did was wrong, but let me explain why I reacted as I did so that we can keep this from happening in the future again. Working through those Beatitudes now results in Matthew 5:9 when we become the peacemaker who have not only restored the damaged and wounded relationship, but in doing so, we've made the relationship stronger and better than ever. You see, sometimes the reason we struggle as Christians is we look at the scriptures that Jesus taught us and we think they don't have anything to do with our everyday life. But if any of us have ever fought with a spouse, if we've ever fought with a child or a boss or a schoolmate, the Beatitudes are the peacemaking principles that we have to follow step by step. Now, why is this beatitude, the seventh beatitude especially, so important for us? You see, because of the Holy Spirit within us, our new nature is going to battle against that old nature of man. And as a result, there are going to be many times when we lose that battle, when our desire for righteousness is overcome by our selfish nature, and we will end up hurting the very people we love. But the difference between the person who has Christ and the difference between the person without Christ, it's not that we never hurt someone. We're always going to hurt people because of our human nature. But what distinguishes genuine followers of Christ from the world around us is how we then choose to treat one another. At those times of hurt, do we choose to forgive or do we choose to resent? Do we choose to apologize or do we choose to rationalize? Do we choose to reconcile or do we choose to reject? Do we say enough is enough and we walk away from that relationship? Or do we follow the path laid out before us in the Beatitudes? And we do whatever it takes for as long as it takes to restore the relationship with those we love. You see, in real life, being a peacemaker means sticking with the person we love and doing everything we can do to restore that relationship. Using scriptural language, if it means forgiving 70 times 7, we forgive that many times and more. If it means turning the other cheek, we turn the other cheek all the time. If it means seeking out someone we've offended, or being like Christ and returning a blessing instead of a curse, or enduring a rebuke without responding with a rebuke of our own, if it means restitution or apologizing, we will do everything we can to restore that relationship Because that's what it means to be a believer. Now, only the person who is submitted to God can first submit themselves to God, can then submit themselves to another person in a relationship. Only the person who is willing to live for God can be able to live for the other person in a relationship. Only the person who has been shown mercy from God can then show mercy to someone else. Now let's make this message even more practical with this sermon, even more personal. Let's say that you or I know of a relationship with someone we love that's damaged or broken. By listening to this message, we now know that Christ wants us to be the peacemaker in that relationship. But because we're stubborn, because we're proud, because we want the other person to say they're sorry first, we haven't gotten around to doing what Christ says we should do. And as a result, our relationship, instead of getting better, it's getting worse. And so at this point, we are confronted with what may be one of the least practiced commands by Christians. Let's read what Jesus said. If you enter your place of worship and about to make an offering, you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you. Abandon your offering. Leave immediately. Go to this friend and make things right. Then and only then, come back and work things out with God. That's powerful. That says one of the most worshipful things we can do if we know of a damaged or broken relationship is literally walk out this building right now and take care of it. But very few of us would have the willingness to do that. But men, let me remind you of a couple of things in Scripture. Men, do you know that if you've offended your wife, and that if you've broken a relationship with her, even if you're still living with her, even if the marriage is still going, men, do you realize that because you broke the relationship with your wife, that God will no longer hear your prayers until you have restored that relationship? Do you begin to realize why peacemaking is so crucial, not only to our relationship with others, but now to our relationship with God? Literally, this beatitude means we cannot grow any closer to God than we are to the person next to us. Wow. That's pretty tough. You know, it's said that the longest journey begins with the first step. That's especially true when it comes to restoring broken and personal relationships. I want you to think about it. Jesus does not care about our stubbornness. Jesus does not care about our pride. Jesus doesn't even care who started the fight. But Jesus cares about us. He cares about our relationships with Him and with others. And that's why I urge all of us to take that first step towards restoring a broken relationship in our lives. But as we do so, I want us to remember that peacemaking is always a present tense verb. Putting peacemaking off until tomorrow in the hopes that it gets better today, never helps. So if we want to be Christ's disciple, and I hope we all do, I think the solution is clear to us today. We need to be the peacemaker who writes that letter today. We need to be the peacemaker who knocks on the door today. We need to be the peacemaker who picks up the phone and makes the phone call first today. We need to be the peacemaker who says, "I'm sorry," first. today, we need to be the peacemaker who says, not my will, but your will be done today. Why? Because our friends and our loved ones are worth it. Because the example that we set for our children in our family is worth it. Because our testimony for Christ is worth it. And because our relationship with God is worth it. Knowing that, let's have the courage to be the peacemaker that God calls every one of us to be today. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we love ourselves too much. Our first instinct is to protect ourselves, to defend ourselves, to take care of ourselves. And when others cause us pain or get in our way, Lord, how quick we are to cut people off and throw away relationships that are now inconvenient. But we thank you that that is not how you react towards us. When we fail you, you draw us closer. When we disappoint and hurt you, you are quick to forgive us and welcome us into your open arms. Father, thank you for never throwing us away, but for always desiring peace with us. So help us to be more like you. Teach us to be peacemakers. Show us how to value others above ourselves. Show us how to care for relationships even when they're difficult. Give us the courage to be a Christian in the most intimate places of our lives with the people we love the most. We ask this very difficult and dangerous prayer in your Son's name. Earlier we stated that it's impossible to be a peacemaker with others until we are at first at peace with God Himself. If you have never taken the steps to establish that peace treaty with Christ by becoming a Christian, by saying that you believe in Christ, that you have trust in Him, and that you're willing to repent of your sins, to be baptized into His name, and to receive the Holy Spirit in your lives. We ask that you consider making that decision to first establish peace with God. You may want to say that you need to be part of a church that's going to honor Christ, a church full of imperfect people who honors Christ, so that you fit right in just like we fit right in. And we would love to have you as part of this church. If you have a decision to make, we're going to stand, we're going to sing our invitation hymn, and we encourage you to come forward at this time.